today as we come to the table.
Bridesmaids would all come out, and the bridesmaids had these poles they would hold, and on top of the poles were these oil containers that had wicks in them. And so they would carry these poles with the oil and the wick, and they would go in front of the wedding party, shining light for the wedding party, heading to the father's house for the wedding. So they would come running out with all their oil and their lamps and their poles getting ready. The bride would come out, and this is so cool. She would go and she would sit in the bridal chair, and they would lift her up off of the earth, and they would carry her to the father's house for the wedding. And they literally called it flying the bride to the father's house. Does anyone see any parallels here?
In today's message, Pastor Mark is going to dive into historic Jewish wedding ceremonies and show you from them what it means to be the bride of Christ. Jesus chose his words carefully when he described the things of the kingdom of God, and when you don't know the culture, it can be easy to miss the meaning. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. So in today's message, Pastor Mark is going to decode the metaphors of Christ with an eye on the culture of the time. You'll be amazed at how clearly Jesus painted the picture of his return. As you listen, remember the excitement you felt as your own wedding day approached? And remember, you are the bride of Christ. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew chapter 25 as he begins his message, Watching and Waiting.
Let's get in the Word. Open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 25 as we look today at watching and working. And so let's pray for God to bless our time again as we get into His Word. So Father, we thank You, Lord, for this wonderful time to gather together as Your family, to get into the Word of God and, Lord, to be encouraged. And I pray You'd pour out Your Spirit on us as always. I ask, God, You'd open Your Word to us and that once again, You would be the teacher. God, make us those that are watching and about our Father's business, and let these words sink into our heart and produce fruit for what You sent them for today in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into chapter 25 today, we're going to begin looking at the same theme, and that is watching and being ready. Remember, we ended last time by the Lord saying, be ready, be watching, be prepared. I'm coming at a time you don't know. We're going to see that same theme carry on today in, first of all, a parable of the 10 virgins. And then we're going to see Him go into another parable, if you will, about the job that we have to do while we're here, okay? So one will be we're watching and waiting, and also this is what we're to be doing while we're watching and we're waiting, and we'll see the parable of the talents when we get into that. Now, first of all, to understand what a parable is, I think most of you know what it is, but to give you a more official definition, a parable, it comes from the two different words in the Greek language, para and bole, and para means to alongside, and bole means to throw or to cast. So the idea is it is something you throw alongside something else. And in this context, what that means is as the Lord is teaching them about watching and being ready and about what they're to be doing while they're watching and being ready, He's going to throw alongside a couple of visual examples in their brain to pick it up. And I love this because I'm a visual learner and it puts pictures in your mind of what He's talking about. So He's going to be throwing these parables alongside watching and waiting and serving the Lord. And He begins here in chapter 25, verse 1. With the parable of the 10 virgins. Notice it says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, let's talk about the Galilean wedding a little bit before we get into this, because we've talked about it before, but I want to make sure we're reminded about it. And if it's the first time you're hearing it, that we're all on the same page. Because when He said this, they all would have had in their mind a certain imagery of what He was talking about. I want you to have that same imagery. And that is this. Here's how the weddings worked in that day. Two families would get together when they had just children on the way, sometimes not even born yet, but even when they were born, they would take the two little babies and they'd say, you know what, I want my boy to marry your daughter. And so they would prearrange before the kids even knew what was going on, they'd prearrange the marriage. How many of you guys would like that today, right? Your mom and dad to pick your spouse when they're a baby. But that's what they did because they said, you know what, this is way too important of a decision for these kids to make. So we're going to make it for them. So they would plan the wedding out and they would put them together. And then, of course, time would go on. And when they came to age where they could actually ask one another, or he could ask the bride to marry him, the families would gather together and she would have to decide, do I really want to marry this guy or not? And so they would come together and he would offer her a glass of wine. If she drank the glass of wine, if she took the sip from him, that was saying, yes, I'll marry you. I will, I do, if you will. If she said, no, I can't, that means I won't. And she had the right and the freedom, even though it was prearranged before she knew what was going on, she had the right to make the choice when the time came to either accept or reject the one that was proposing to her. And again, as we go through this parable, you're going to see a lot of parallels to the Lord and to his church and the bride. And that's very interesting because even in the picture built into the Jewish wedding, we see the sovereignty of it being chosen and ordained beforehand, and then the person at the moment still having a choice as to whether or not they were going to follow through. So she again would take the wine, and the whole process would begin. Now, about a year from there, it would take off. She would go off and get her wedding dress ready, make it as beautiful as she could, a beautiful picture of how we as the bride of Christ are to be beautifying ourselves or making ourselves holy so we're ready for the return of the Lord, walking in purity before God. At the same time, the bridesmaids would be getting their dresses, getting them made so they're prepared as well. And in the meantime, the son would also go during that year, and he would build on to his father's house. Again, hence where Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and get you. There are many mansions in my father's house. You know, I would have told you if it wasn't the case. He goes and he builds on. And then the father, in the meantime, is getting everything ready. He's buying all the food, making all the plans. This takes a whole year to do this. It was a major event. You know, the entire village would oftentimes be invited, large numbers of people, maybe not the entire village, but large numbers, if not the entire village, because they had small villages in that day. So it was a big expense, and it was a big time to put all this together. And then they would all wait. And when you got close to where you knew it was about time for the wedding to take place, everybody could figure it out. You know, it's like, okay, he's done building onto dad's house. All the preparations are made. Everybody's got their dresses. And you just knew by the signs, you could tell it's getting close. Again, you see the picture here of how we should be able to tell when the Lord's about to come back for his bride. And when that would happen, what they would do is the bridesmaids would go and all stay together in this chamber so they'd be ready. So when the sound went forth saying that he's coming, they would sound a trumpet or a ram's horn when it was time for the wedding. And they would all be there together so they could come out and be ready for the wedding. The bride would literally sleep in her dress as stiff as she could so as not to wrinkle it, to be without spot or wrinkle. They would just be ready and prepared. Then the father would say to the son, all right, go get your bride. It's like, you don't have to tell me twice. Boom, I'm out of here. And so he would go to get his bride, and everybody would begin to gather in the street, and they would blow a ram's horn and announce that the bridegroom was coming. It was a huge village event. Remember, this could happen, usually happen mostly at dusk, but it could happen any time of the night. And that's what made it fun and exciting. You might think, well, it's not that fun and exciting to be awakened at midnight like he's going to do here. But what made it fun and exciting is everybody anticipated it. And it was a village-wide celebration. And because they didn't get many vacations, they worked 6 days a week, quite literally, as the scripture laid out in that day. So to be able to go for a week to someone's house to eat their food and their drink and celebrate on their dime, that was a big event to them. And it was something that, you know, you would take turns doing when it was your kid's turn and all. So everybody kind of shared that. But it was a huge celebration. So they would get in the street. They'd blow the ram's horn. People would start coming out and joining the wedding party, walking down the street. They would carry this chair with them to go and get the bride. And then when they got there, the bridesmaids would all come out. And the bridesmaids had these poles they would hold. And on top of the poles were these oil containers that had wicks in them. And so they would carry these poles with the oil and the wick. And they would go in front of the wedding party, shining light for the wedding party, heading to the father's house for the wedding. So they would come running out with all their oil and their lamps and their poles getting ready. The bride would come out. And this is so cool. She would go and she would sit in the bridal chair. And they would lift her up off of the earth and they would carry her to the father's house for the wedding. And they literally called it flying the bride to the father's house. Does anyone see any parallels here? So then the procession would go, they go to the house, they go in, the door is shut. And once the door is shut, if you're not with the wedding party, you can't get in. That's just how they did it. For 7 days, they stayed in there and celebrated the wedding feast, if you will, and nobody else got in. And again, we see the beautiful picture of when the rapture takes place, when God flies his bride to the Father's house, we go into the kingdom and we'll celebrate for 7 years, not 7 days, the wedding supper of the Lamb. And then at the end of the wedding, the bridegroom and the bride would come out and they would present themselves to the village as husband and wife. And the Bible says at the end of the wedding supper of the Lamb, we will come back with the Lord in the heavens and he will present us as his bride as he takes his throne, and we will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Man, you could just go home on that, couldn't you? I mean, that's just fantastic. Now, that's the setting of what's happening here. So they know all this. Okay, this is in their brain. They're ready. And so what he says, look at verse 1, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 10 was the number they said was minimal to have of the virgins that would lead it. Don't make too much of the fact it was the virgins, because everyone in that day that wasn't married was a virgin. I know that's different in our day, but the reality is everyone was. So don't make more of that than you should. It's simply the bridesmaids were ready. And again, they're going out with their lamps to get this thing all prepared, if you will. And again, also notice about parables as we get into this. There's typically one main meaning to a parable. Sometimes there's two. In this one, there are two. And we're going to see what they are. One is that the fact that we need to be watching and ready. And the second one is we need to have oil in our lamps. And we'll talk about that more when we get there as we look at this. But notice they go out and they went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, they didn't go out to the street to meet the bridegroom, because we're going to see that it doesn't happen yet. This means this is where all of the bridesmaids went to stay together in the same place so that when the trumpet blasted, they would be ready to go out there and to join them. So they all gather in their room. The stage is set. Everyone can tell by the signs that the time is near. And look at verse 2. 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Now, it's interesting here, the meanings of these words. Wise here kind of comes with an elongated meaning. It means this: prudent and practical wisdom that sees what must be done in any given situation. Okay? That's what wise means. Foolish means lacking the maturity to be discriminating and hence easily deceived. So 5 of them were on top of it, recognizing what they needed to see. And this picture will come into play more. 5 were not. Now, this is interesting to me because the Lord is using this parable in context of the last days and his return. And what he's showing us is, in the last days, when I'm about to return, part of the church is going to be wise and discerning and recognize what's going on, but part of the church is going to have no clue. The question is, which are we? And it depends on whether we're studying the word and studying prophecy and have on our spiritual glasses and are filled with the oil of the Spirit, which one we're going to be. And sadly, much of the church today is not prepared for the return of the Lord, and they don't even believe it's going to happen. Some of them don't even believe in the rapture. I mean, some people are so away from what's really going on, they're not even in tune with what God is doing in his Spirit. And this is the picture Jesus is giving us here in this whole picture of the 5 that were wise and the 5 that were foolish, and telling us what it's going to be like when the Lord returns. And so, again, those that are prepared are wise. Those that are not, he refers to here as foolish. And notice verse 3, he said, those who were foolish took lamps, but they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, that seems pretty obvious, and no doubt it would have been obvious to them. It's almost as if he's making it so obvious, nobody could really make this mistake in real life. But the picture is this: there's going to be part of them, again, because they're not filled with oil, they're not in tune with the Spirit, they're unwise. Listen, you can't light a lamp if you have no oil. Notice they took none with them. And in a moment, we're going to see they try to light their lamp and it goes out because they don't have any oil. And you got to think, well, that's pretty basic, right? But again, this is something the Lord wants us to be aware of, how important oil is in this whole picture. Notice what he says in verse 4, the wise took the oil with them in their lamps. Again, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now, we have to point out a couple of things here. Oil in Scripture is a picture of the Holy Spirit, all through Scripture. And so what the Lord is showing is the ones who had the oil and had the oil ready, they were the ones filled with the Spirit. They were the ones walking in the Spirit. They were the ones in tune with the Spirit. So when the bridegroom came, they were ready. And those that weren't filled with the Holy Spirit, weren't filled with the oil, were not in tune with the Spirit, were not ready. And so they weren't wise. They were the foolish ones. And so, again, the two main themes here: watching and being ready, and make sure that we're filled with oil. But notice here he says, and while he was, the master rather, while he was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Again, very clearly a picture of Jesus going away after the crucifixion. And now we've been waiting for 2,000 years for the Lord to come back. They didn't understand this picture yet. We now know it because we can look back in hindsight. They no doubt knew it later on after the Lord left and they realized he wasn't coming back right then. He's saying, I'm going to go away. And while I go away, you guys need to be wise. But notice this. It says all of them slumbered and slept. And again, that is even the wise dozed some as they waited. And there's times, oftentimes, we're not on our toes as much as another, and we always say that. But notice this. Because they were watching and kept oil in their vessel, when the call went out that the bridegroom was coming, they were ready. Here's the point. We may have moments of lapse where we're not watching as much. I mean, you go on vacation, you may not be walking down the beach expecting the Lord to come back. Now, you might be, and I hope you are. That should always be in the back of your mind. But the point is, if your lamp is filled with oil and you're walking with the Lord, whenever it happens, you're going to be ready. And how many people today are not ready? Listen, the first question I would pose to you today, are you ready? If the rapture happened right now, are you ready? You know, it's interesting, but we don't know when it's going to take place. He said it could be any moment. He said, be watching, and it's going to be a surprise. And the question is, if it happened during this service, would we be ready? Or would we find ourselves seated here in these seats and other people gone? That would be terrifying, wouldn't it? First of all, just the fact that people disappeared around you, but secondly, to realize, oh my goodness, I got left behind. And I don't know about you, I'm the type of personality, if the pastor said that, I'd probably stop right now and begin to pray, oh Lord, I give my life to you, forgive me of all my sins, and you know, and I hope that is kind of the way you are, whatever the case might be. And so he says it was delayed, they all slumbered and slept, but they were ready. Look at verse 6. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Here it goes. The Bible says the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet. And they would blow the ram's horn, remember. At midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And again, if you're not ready, you're in big trouble right here. Again, since they had their oil in the lamps, they were ready to go out and meet them. And again, these that didn't have their oil in the lamps, notice they trimmed their lamps. They all did. Look at verse 7. Then all those virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps. That is, they cut away any of the black from the times that the wicks had already been burned and got them ready to burn brightly. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. You can't light it. If there's no oil in it, it's not going to burn. So they're trying to light it, and it's going out. They're saying, hey, give us some of your oil, because they didn't plan. They weren't ready, if you will. But the wise answered and said, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Now, he's not saying you can buy the Holy Spirit. He's using the picture here of what they would have understood in that day. The only way you got oil in that day was to go and buy it, or unless somebody gave it to you. So he's saying, look, run across the street, knock on doors. Everybody's awake anyway. They're blowing the trumpet. The whole town's waking up for this big celebration. Go ask somebody for some oil, buy some, and come back. And so again, but because they weren't ready, they're not going to be able to. And I want you to note this. While the literal meaning and picture here is clear, it is also true that someone else's walk with God will not get you into heaven. You can't depend on mom and dad's oil. You can't depend on a brother or a family member. You've got to make that decision yourself. Will you confess your sins? Will you turn to Jesus and say, I believe you died for me on the cross? That's the only way you get oil. You're not going to get it any other way. And so, again, very clear here, they're not going to be able to get in because they didn't have the oil. Notice this, they said, ours is going out, but the wise answer is saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and for you, but go rather to those who buy and sell, buy yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. So they're delayed trying to get ready. It's too late. He shows up. And remember, you've got to go when they show up. And those, note this, who were ready. I have that underlined. They're the ones that went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Two main things to note here. Again, once the Lord returns, it is too late to get any oil. You've got to be ready before he comes, which means you need to be ready right now. And secondly, it says here the door was shut. That's in the emphatic, in the language, which just means emphasis. That means, boom, it's shut. Nobody's getting in, which is what they did in the normal weddings in that day. But the Holy Spirit is emphasizing it in the language to say, look, if you're not ready when the Lord comes back, you're not going to go. It doesn't matter about if you've been in church or how nice you've been or whatever. You're not going to go, and you're going to be here during the great tribulation. It reminds me a lot of the ark. It says they went into the ark. The door of the ark was closed by God. And that was it. And I try to imagine what it was like when the rain started and people began to realize this crazy Noah wasn't so crazy. Maybe he really was onto something. Well, you know, he's a really nice guy. Maybe he'll still let us in. And they run to the ark and they're banging on the door. And I can imagine the family in there, and just, they were compassionate. They knew the Lord. It would be like if you were in the ark and you heard people outside that you knew were going to die, but you knew you couldn't help them. It's too late. It's too late. You preached to them for 120 years. And yet that's how long he preached the gospel to them, it says. And they didn't respond. And now as the rains begin to rise and the floods begin to come and they're screaming and yelling, please let us in. It must have been tormenting on Noah and his family inside of that ark hearing that, but realizing you made your choice. We can't help you at this point. It's too late. And so when that door shuts, guys, the door is shut. And again, whether or not it's giving your life to the first time today for the kingdom, or whether or not it's being ready for the rapture of the church, this is a warning to all of us. We need to be ready. And so notice what happens there in verse 11. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. It's too late. Watch therefore, there it is again, watch this. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is coming. Now remember, this can't be talking about the second coming. How do we know that? We will know exactly the day of the second coming as soon as the Antichrist, Daniel chapter 9 tells us, as soon as this world leader signs an agreement with Israel and their surrounding neighbors, it will be exactly 2,520 days until the second coming. We're told the exact day, which means whether we're in heaven or whether we're on earth, we would know that day. That's how we know there is a rapture, number one, because this is certainly a separate event. And number two, we know that it's going to happen at a time where nobody's expecting. It's going to be a surprise. Therefore, watch and be ready. You know, a lot of times you think about, well, when's it going to happen? A lot of the other feasts, and I was talking to somebody about this in between services, all the other feasts literally happened on the day that they were predicted, you know, to happen on historically. And the next feast to be fulfilled, as far as that prophetic picture, is the Feast of Trumpets, which represents the rapture. Now, what's really interesting about this is the rapture, the Feast of Trumpets was known as the feast where no one knew the day or the hour. And why is that? Because it could happen on any one of 2 days. It was measured by when the moon was crescent, rather, at the right moment, and the first three stars were seen. It was the beginning of the month, so it could be at any one of 2 days as you're passing over from dusk into darkness, and they didn't know until the time actually came. And then they would sound the trumpet that the new month had began and all that. And so, again, technically, could God fulfill the rapture in September and still fit where no one knows the day or the hour? Yes, technically, he could. But I wouldn't sit back and just be looking at September, because the Lord here is saying, you know what? You're going to be caught off guard, you know, Marco Polo. You better have your eyes open. And if it's so easy that I can look toward 2 days in September, that's pretty accurate. Now, could God do that? Yes. And he might do it because there's no way we think he'd really do it then. And that would trick us all, right? Or he might do it. You get the point. Go with it. Here's the point. Be ready. I think we're going to get some kind of surprise. And I think we need to be ready and we need to be watching. And he says that I'm coming at an hour that you do not know. You know, how many today are sitting in churches each week hearing the word of the Lord saying that God's going to return, but because they aren't filled with oil, they aren't watching, they aren't ready, they're going to be caught off guard. I want to be ready.
Are you carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders? Does your stress level climb when the price of gas rises? Have your hours been cut back at work? Are the bills piling up? Is it all too much to handle? Listen to this call of Jesus and let the peace wash over you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These verses are found in the book of Matthew, the same book Pastor Mark is teaching from today's message. When the world feels like it's just too much, reach out for Jesus. He is always right there for you, ready to give you rest. And as a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville, Come to the Table is here to bring you biblical teaching that you can rely on through the hard times. For more messages like today's, you can head over to thewaymedia.net. There's a tab labeled Come to the Table, where you'll find many more messages from different books of the Bible. And while you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. Come to the Table is a radio ministry that comes from the teachings of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the East Tennessee neighborhood, we'd love to have you drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Thanks so much for joining us today. Pastor Mark has more to share from Matthew. So we hope you can be with us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.